thank you for the privilege of being in church this morning. I hope the Lord will help me to preach. Try to bring what God's laid on my heart for today out of the Song of Solomon. If you'll turn in your Bibles there while we'll read our text and try to bring the thought. Say while you're turning that I'm going to preach to you these verses today, and maybe two or three of the preaching verses, in the light that God has given me. And then if He'll allow me to do so, I'd like to come back and take these verses as a group and try to bring a message on revival out of them. The Lord will let me do that. That's what my plans are. And if He'll let me go ahead with my plans, and make them His plans. Well, that's what I intend to do in these verses, what I call middle verses here in chapter number 2, Solomon's Song. I tell you, folks, I've never seen such a tremendous book. I have ordered another book to try to use as a study guide. I ordered it on Friday, about $26, $27 for the book. And I'm going to try to focus the majority of my attention these days on the Song of Solomon and out of the Book of Psalms. And I'll be preaching a great deal from these two books in the Bible in the coming weeks. And I hope the Lord, it's an amazing thing, it's a father and son combination for the most part. Isn't that amazing thing? And I'm hoping the Lord will use them to give some great light on what God has done for us and help us to get a hold of some Bible truth about salvation and about God's protection, His mercy that He has for us. And, and I hope it'll lift our spirits just a little bit. Get us up where we ought to be in serving God. And, you can have joy in the valley. You can have victory in the valley. You really can. You know, have the joy of the Lord. His joy will remain in us even when we're in the valley. If we'll just simply trust Him and walk with Him, God will show us great things in that place in our life. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. And when you find that, let's stand together. And we'll begin reading, as always, out of verse number 1. Where Solomon says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow and with great delight, sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor await my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." Now may the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of that portion of the Word of God. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. I need your attention this morning to preach what God's given me to preach. And I need your prayers, and I need your help this morning desperately. I mean that. If you'll help me, if you'll pray for me, and pray for God's Spirit to deal in the hearts of people. I say there's lost people in this room today that need to be saved. And I tell you, I'm not trying to scare you. And I'm simply saying, unless you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that eternity that awaits you will be a lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire shall never be quenched, and their worm, that is your worm, dies not. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank you for the singing, the fellowship, the good testimonies we've heard. Thank you for your people, their faithfulness in being here. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that you've laid before us this day. Bless it, open it up to our hearts, give us understanding, and may sinners today be saved and God's people helped. May the Lord Jesus today be praised and adored from our hearts. I want to adore you and worship you in this hour. Lord, I pray for that fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. Please grant liberty and power and unction to preach this portion of Scripture. I desire your presence. Nay, Lord, I need your presence. For without you, I can do nothing. Help me in this hour and bless me that I might be a blessing. And I'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Our scriptures for the morning hour are verses 8 and number 9, where Solomon says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain and skipping upon the hill." If God will help me this morning, I want to preach for a little while on our approaching Lord, or the approaching Savior. And I'm dealing this morning with how the Lord approaches the heart of a sinner desiring interest within, that he might deliver them from their depravity, that he might bring them out of their darkness into the glorious light and the liberty of the children of God. I say this by way of introduction, that the new birth is the greatest miracle in all the Bible. And if we would study the natural birth, for the Bible does say you must be born again. That is, in like manner, as you were born physically, you must be born spiritually. A sinner must be conceived in the womb and brought forth by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost. And I tell you that sinners need to know the way that the Lord approaches their heart in delivering them. And so I want to preach a little while on the approaching Savior. Now, let me simply begin by saying that the verses that I've read in our hearing this morning are really quite difficult for us to interpret. They are difficult for me to interpret, and I think they are difficult for most of the expositors that I've read in to get a hold here on exactly what is taking place. You say, "Brother Hall, what do you mean?" Well, in verse number 7, if you remember last week, the bride, that lovely bride of the Lord Jesus, the redeemed of the Lord, His church, lay embraced in His everlasting arms. They had come to a place of intimate fellowship. And if you please, they had gained a height in spirituality and communion with the Lord that appeared to be no further that they could go. They were in His divine presence. He had embraced them with His right hand and held their head beneath His left. And they were there in a state of continuous fellowship, for the Lord had fell asleep in that position, and it does seem that the bride had enjoyed or was enjoying what was taking place. And so, and in verse number 8, we see the Lord there. His voice is heard, and then he seems to approach his bride, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. There has been a lapse for some reason there. There is a distance that has been put between the Lord Jesus and those that he has come to redeem. In verse 7, they are embraced in fellowship, but for some reason, in verse 8, he comes toward her, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. He is making his approach unto his bride. Now, some believe that the church here became indifferent and cold and fell asleep, and here Christ, out of a heart of love and forgiveness, has returned to awaken her and bestir his sleeping bride. I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God that it is possible for a child of God to fall into a place of complacency and coldness in their heart and become callous toward the Lord. I'm not so sure that we're not living there today. You know, if you're not that careful, the more you hear about the Bible and about the love of God, you're apt to become accustomed to hearing that. And if you're not right careful, your heart will get callous. You'll entertain the idea, I have already heard that over and over and over again. But I'm telling you, my friend, if we'll stay right in our spirit with God, it doesn't matter how many times we hear the gospel of the Lord preached, it ought to stir and bless our hearts. I tell you, I had a time in my soul this morning listening to those in the choir testifying about that day when Jesus came to where they were. I don't know about you, but I never get tired of hearing the story. Tell me the story again of Jesus and His love. I love to hear about the day He was born in Bethlehem. I love to hear about His miracles that He worked along the shores of Galilee. I love to hear, my friend, about His agony in Gethsemane when there He was made to be sin for you and I. I love to hear somebody preach about the glories of the cross and how He laid His glory aside and humbled Himself upon Calvary and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there became my substitute and my sin bearer and redeemed my soul out of the horrible pit and out of the power of sin and out of the clutches of Satan. I never get tired of hearing about the story of Christ and His wonderful love. And I tell you, if you're not careful, you'll get cold and callous and indifferent. And we'll get the idea that we know it all when we don't know much at all. I tell you, there is a depth that we can gain in the knowledge of the story of redemption that if we could ever get that, it ought to send us into absolute spiritual ecstasy, my friend. It ought to delight our hearts in such a way that we would be continuously swinging from the chandeliers and singing and shouting the praises of God. I don't know about you, but I was a drunk, separated from God, lost in my sin, on my way to hell, and He that was holy came and touched the unholy and made the unholy holy like He's holy and promised me a mansion somewhere over yonder in glory land. Hallelujah. Buddy, I've never gotten over that. Don't want to get over it. But I'm going to say there's a depth. There's a depth in the truth of redemption that is never, we've never scratched the surface of it. And some believe here Some believe that the church had grown cold and indifferent. And the Lord here approaches her, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills like a roe or like a young hart. And then there's others think that this represents the time between Christ's ascension and the rapture of the church. And I'm not saying that it is not that. It may very well be that. For in Revelation 4:1, John heard a voice, amen, as the sound of many waters. And then the Bible said that he saw a door that was opened in heaven. The Bible goes on to say that Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And where will you and I be? We'll be caught up in the head of the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And those hills and those mountains that he is skipping and leaping upon may be the clouds in heaven when the Lord descends from his throne and calls us out of this sin-cursed world. Will that not be a wonderful day when he comes leaping on the clouds and skipping on the clouds and we hear that blessed voice when he cries, "Come away with me, for the winter is over." Amen. The rain has stopped. The flowers are in bloom and the trees are leaved out. Come away with me into that glorious place that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is going to be. Hey, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I'm trying to hurt. I believe this to be the teaching of the text that we're in. Now, I'll be honest, it may not. I'm not saying it is the correct interpretation. But I'm satisfied and confident, my friend, that you cannot disprove the application that I'm going to preach on this morning. In verse 7, Christ and the church are embraced in an eternal state of communion. He has brought us to the pinnacle of fellowship. We've reached the ultimate of our Christian experience. But here, in verses 8 and 9, he carries us back to the beginning when Christ first approached our heart. Can you go back that far with me this morning? Let your mind, my friend, drift back this morning to the very first moment, the very first time that you heard the voice of the Lord as he approached your heart in divine, amen, in divine, my friend, the word I'm looking for, in a divine tone, calling you, beckoning you to come out of your life of sin and ungodliness that you might be regenerated and redeemed and saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and live, my friend, in the presence of God for time and eternity. Amen. How Christ approaches the heart. He comes leaping on the mountain and skipping upon the hill, stands at our wall, looks in through the window, and shows himself at the lattice. Oh, I'm glad this morning that he approached me. For if he had never approached me, I would have surely never approached him. I'm glad that he came to where I was, but all I could not come to where he was. I'm glad he reached up, reached down, and got a hold of me, because I could not reach up and get a hold of him. I'm glad, thank God, that he approached me as a sinner, because as a sinner, I could not approach him. But he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, broke down the sin and the ungodliness, and came to my heart's door. He stepped through the window, let in a little light, showed himself through the letter, and saved me by the grace of God. Oh, God. The first thing that we hear as he approaches is his blessed voice. He stands beyond the way, gazing inward. Or beyond the wall, rather, gazing inward. And the first thing that we hear is his blessed voice. Is that not what the Bible said? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I tell you, I feel sorry for these folks that want to have visions and dreams and get saved because they saw a 900-foot statue of Jesus. I'm glad, thank God, that I've not been saved by faith. They sight that I have been saved by faith. For it is by grace, through faith, my friend, that we're saved by the grace of God. And our faith cometh by hearing. I'll never forget the day from a long distance when I first heard the voice of the Son of God. They had come away with me. And the winter is past. The rain is ended. The flowers are in bloom. The birds are singing. Come away with me. Bless his name. He stands beyond the wall. Comes leaping on the mountain and skipping on the hill. Amen to God. Oh, I wish I could leap and skip. If I had Ronnie Hill here today, I'd let Brother Ronnie skip and leap for you a little bit. To show you how our Lord approached your old wicked heart. Stood outside your wall. Looked in through the window. Amen. And showed himself through the lattice. Amen. Your first glimpse. First the voice. And then the glimpse of him in all of his glory. May I say, my friend, in verse 10, his call to arise and come away means the responsibility that we have to obey the voice of God. He first calls from long distance, comes leaping and skipping upon the mountain, stands outside the wall of our hearts and calls us. But it is our responsibility to rise up and come after him. I'm here to tell you, my friend, if you sit on the pew and let salvation pass you, you'll die in your sins and go to hell if you don't take the initiative to arise and come after him this morning and be obedient to the heavenly invitation. You'll die in your sins and go to hell. A man's got a responsibility to be obedient to that voice. Jesus said, for the day is coming, and all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and come forth, some to life everlasting, and some unto eternal judgment and damnation. And I'm telling you, friends, I'd much rather hear his voice in salvation than to hear his voice in damnation. You can either hear his voice in salvation and obey, or you can hear his voice in damnation and be eternally condemned, condemned, and damned in a lake of fire the rest of your life. Very funny. That's right. There is a responsibility. Man has a responsibility. You sit there on your stool and do nothing. Somebody said, all I've got to do is believe. I'm here to tell you, the devil believes. And they tremble. Oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir, buddy. I can take you to the Bible and show you where numbers of people believed. I can take you and show you where Judas Iscariot repented, but he did not repent unto salvation. He died in his sin and went to hell. Friend, I tell you, it takes a earnest, a repenting, and a believing, and an obedient life in order for a man to be saved. Responsibility to obey the blessed invitation. Come unto me. I want everybody to listen carefully. It says here, the voice that minded us. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hill. May I say the first thing that I see in the approaching Savior give His voice that song. Somebody said, never did start with me. Come on now. Come back in the house. He comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. That's a long way off. Have you ever been down in the woods, men? I don't know, gathering ginseng, deer hunting, playing in the creek, catching tadpoles, toad frogs, or catching crawdads, or just down in the woods, or hunting pawpaws, or picking blackberries, or whatever you may have been doing, and all of a sudden you don't have an idea anywhere around you. And anybody is anyways around you, but from a distance you hear a voice call your name. And it startles you when it first invades the premises of your heart. Now, I'm going to tell you what, friends, you may not have been you, but I'll never forget the first time that I heard the voice of the Son of God, September the 13th, 1970, sitting in the fifth pew of Grace Baptist Church in Scarsburg, Indiana. Son, I went there not caring about God, had no intention of being saved, wasn't looking for God. But I'm going to tell you, on that morning, there come a voice that startled my never-dying soul. It alarmed me. Somebody said, oh, those voices, his voice wouldn't alarm anybody. May I remind you of a man by the name of Paul that was on the road to Damascus with letters that he might bring bound those that believed in Christ back to Jerusalem to have them, my friends, put to death. But on that Damascus road, the first thing that Paul saw, a light brighter than the noonday sun fell to the earth, and the first thing that he heard was a voice that said, Paul, Paul, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? I tell you, that's the voice that Sandy heard when she testified this morning, said she was coming home that day, and heard that voice say, today is the day. Hallelujah to God. That voice that startles us. Christ's voice is heard before He has ever seen. He's heard leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. And eventually He is seen standing by the window and looking in through the lattice at that little bride of His. Amen to God. Oh yes, He calls. I want to say He calls from a distance. He calls us from a distance. Somebody said, oh, preacher, how can that be? A distance. Because as a sinner, my friend, we stand afar off from Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But I'm glad, thank God, the blood closes the gap. Hallelujah to God. As a sinner, we stand afar off. But the blood has been shed, and it closes the gap and draws us nigh unto God. That we not only might hear His voice on the mountain, but we can see His face as He looks through the lattice at the window and calls for us to arise and come away with me. Are y'all getting anything, or am I just preaching to hear my head roar? I can illustrate the 10 lepers in Luke 17:22. Said he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, that no sinner can approach God on his own volition. He must be drawn by God the Father. For all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But he goes on to say that no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. I'm telling you, sinner boy, sinner girl, it would behoove you this morning to lay aside your garments of sin and begin to seek the Lord and beg Him for mercy, that He might look upon your pitiful condition as lost and died, standing afar off from God on the other side of that awful gulf of sin, and let the blood that was shed on Calvary close the gap for you, that you might be united with God in one and be one God in. Calls from a distance. His voice was heard from a distance because sinners stand afar off. I'm telling you something, don't you think you approach God just any time you want to approach God. You will come to Him when He calls. When He calls, you will come to Him. I want to say it again. When He calls, and you're going to have to hear His voice. Little old boy by the name of Samuel lay down at night and heard the voice of God crying, Samuel! 3 times he heard it, Samuel! The last time it said, Samuel! Samuel! And he arose hearing a voice, my friend, and seeing nothing, but he believed the voice that he heard, and he went on to serve God. I want to ask you a question. You ever heard the voice when you played together? Have you ever heard the voice? I want to say number two, and don't anybody fall out with the children in. He calls from a distance, but He calls it deliberately and with a purpose in mind. His call upon sinners' lives is an intentional call, and He has a divine purpose in mind when He calls you. For He says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, a verse you've heard over and over again, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the verse, the point I'm getting ready to make, and I give unto them eternal life. I'm telling you, my friend, the call upon your life is a call to live. My God, how could anybody turn down a call to live, a call to life? I'm just not talking about some morbid, dead, dried up, worldly life, as some of you know it now. I'm talking about a life, and that more abundantly. A life that is filled, my friend, with the joy of the Lord, living in a land where the milk and the honey flow and the grapes and vegetables grow. I'm talking about a life that has the promise of life beyond the grave. A life, my friend, that has the promises of eternity, living in the presence of God, a place where the soul of man shall never die. Hallelujah. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and another will they not follow, because the voice of strangers they do not know. They will not. Don't give me this old rule. My friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, hey, this crowd is claimed to be saved, and hobnobs with every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the country, with every pub that comes along, every doctor is tickles their ears, they fall for it and follow that mess. You'll never convince me that crowd is saved. I'm going to be honest, and I love folks, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I have a hard time believing that folks, my friend, that are dogmatic and our teachers of the doctrines of the Bible and teach others that a man can lose what God's given him. I'm afraid those people are following another shepherd who is not the shepherd of the sheep. And they never heard the voice of the Son of God. For my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out. My Father's head. My Father and I are one. Hallelujah to God. I love people. I tell you, folks, He calls with a deliberate call and a deliberate purpose. And that is to give eternal and everlasting life. And I want to say number three. He calls with a distinct voice. Now, I've already touched on that a little bit. But it said in John 10:5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. You get a hold of that. They not only will not follow a stranger, they will flee from him. Oh, I tell you, that is Bible. That is Bible. Somebody said, I'm down here in this church where the preacher says it's all right to watch television, suck on cigarettes, go down to the theater, visit the beaches, join the Moose Lodge, be a mason and be a deacon, and the preacher says it's all right. There's only one problem with that. That crowd has heard the voice of a man and not the voice of God. Somebody said, that cannot be misconstrued. I beg to differ with you. Herod stood up on a certain day, raised his hand and made a great oration. The crowd stood up and said, it's the voice of God, not a voice of a man. And immediately the response was a gift of God. Because it's gift God, not the glory. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, here's the head. Here's the voice. Oh, yes, sir. They, his sheep, will not follow. Oh, they will not follow. And I'm going to tell you, when you've got good harmony in the church, or you listen to me this morning, it's when the man of God is following the shepherd, and the people are following the shepherd, and the people hear the voice of the shepherd, and hear the message of the preacher, and they all live in harmony together and follow him. Not only the voice that startled them. He said, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping. But his victory over our enemy. Notice the Bible says there that he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And in verse number 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Now, just stay with me. I may just have to teach you through this. But that roe and that young hart, they are what comes leaping and skipping upon the mountains and the hills. In other words, our Lord is likened unto a roe and unto a hart, and he comes leaping or skipping upon the mountains and upon the hills as he approaches the heart of the child of God. And look up here, and he knows that there are enemies in your heart that must be overcome before you'll ever be saved by the grace of God. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, you as a sinner have not overcome those enemies under your own power. For Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil and to become victor over our enemies, that you and I might enjoy eternal life. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're not going to overcome those enemies on your own power. You might think you can, but they'll drag you down into the slime pits of sin, wallow you in the pit of hell, and laugh in your mug one day, buddy. Oh, I can handle it all by myself. You're a fool to believe that. You're no match. Now, somebody said, preacher, I want you to listen to this. This is one of the best things that I've gotten in a long time. I say that because these roes, this young heart and these roes, there is a great antipathy. That is a great hatred. There is great animosity between roes and heart. Are you listening? And serpent. A roe, a serpent, is a enemy, an ardent enemy of a little roe and a little heart. And that roe and that heart, they have a hatred for serpents out in the field. In fact, historians tell us that a heart or a roe will go searching for serpents. They'll crawl in their hole like the snake in the grass that they are. Now I'm telling you that the devil will crawl into a hole in the house of God to try to avoid, my friend, being found out by Almighty God. And that old serpent will cause you to hide your sin back in your heart, tuck it away in the deep recesses of your soul, and cover it over with your pride and your self-righteousness. But that little roe and that little heart will come, search it out, that serpent, that snake in the grass, and have
victory over him in your heart.
Are you listening to me this morning? Now somebody said, preacher, how? Now listen to me. No wonder the Bible said that he, in the psalm, that he cometh and with the breath of his nostrils, he destroyeth our enemies. Do you know how a little young in Libya, the historians say that Libya is full of serpents. I'm talking about snakes in the grass, in the hole. It said that that little young heart in Libya will actually search and seek for that serpent until he finds it. Now, he finds it in a hole. That's where you'll always find the devil, in a hole, and only on occasions will he ever stick his head up. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, he don't have to stick his head up for our Lord that comes skipping and leaping on the mountains and the hills to have victory over him. That historian said that that little heart will stick its nose into that hole that that serpent is hiding in, and with his own nostrils will snort and snort until he literally draws that serpent out of its hole, and then he will trample that serpent under his own feet, my friend, and eat the flesh of it. Hallelujah to God. Fully putting away that, my friend, which is an enemy of a sinner coming to God and being saved. That's the difference. Now, he's your enemy. But I'm glad that we've got a Lord Jesus, my friend, that with the breath of his nostrils sucks the devil out of his stinking hiding place. Whoa! And bruises his head, hallelujah to God. And he hath bruised Satan's head under our feet. And sinner, there is victory for you today in God. Yes, sir. He is our victor. You know what that story went on to say? Are you listening to me? It said them stinking serpents in Libya, they'd find a little young heart out by itself in the field, and numbers of them suckers must talk. So that article said that they'd come out in great numbers and they'd encircle that little heart, thinking that they could overcome it and kill it. They said that the couple would rush it, maybe wrap around the heart's ankle. Then some get on his back legs, and others would get up around his loins, and then some would entangle him around his waist, thinking that they had him whooped. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend. Well, yes! When our Lord laid down in the grave. But I tell you, the devil, the serpents of hell, wound round about his wonderful body and thought that they had a victory. But I'm glad, thanks be unto God, that 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. Hallelujah to God. And trampled the head of the devil under his feet, glory to God, and brought the victory. Wonderful, ain't it? That article said that those serpents would wind around that little old row and said, finally, when that little roe was about exhausted and defeated, that he flopped down on his back and began to roll and twist. He said some of those serpents he had mashed. Some of the other serpents, that after he mashed them and got them off, he'd get up and stomp them to death. He'd lay back down and roll more till they were all dead and stomped to death. And then immediately, like a hart that panteth after the water brooks, Our Lord would make his way, or that little roe would make his way down to the water brooks that he might bathe himself and drink and refresh himself from the battle that he was involved in. Somebody said, what do you mean refresh himself? You need to read the book of Romans. I'm glad that he both died and rose.
And revived that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead.
Hallelujah to God. He owns both sides of the river, friend. And he tramples your enemies under his feet. Oh, sinner,
Why don't you come today? What are you waiting on? What's got you bound down? What's holding you in your pew? What's got you held in your sin? Oh, what's got your heart set upon the affections of this life? Why don't you come to Him today? I tell you, He'll trample Satan under your feet. He'll destroy the sin in your life. He'll give you victory, my friend, over every sin that you have.
Hallelujah to God. Now look here. Those roads and those pines come leaping and skipping on the mountains and hills. Those mountains and the hills are symbolic of your sin. And He comes leaping and skipping on those mountains and hills. And because He uses roads and leaping, you know what a leap is? But He comes leaping and skipping. And look here. Graceful. Hey, have you ever seen anything any swifter than a roe in a hart? Huh? How swiftly they can just, and they're gone. I bet old Jacob back there could tell us about him when he put the sights on one of them, and before he could pull the trigger, he got the white flag. And the little deer was gone down through the woods. Done vacated. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying this, my friend, that when He defeats your enemies and becomes your victor in your life, He does it swiftly. Well, the transaction is swiftly done. Somebody said, do you have any scripture for that? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And my friend, that word sharper than any two-edged sword simply means, a lot of people think, now I'm not going to cut you, Brother Robert. Don't worry about this. I won't open the blade. Amen. But a lot of folks think that the Lord takes that sharp two-edged sword. This is it right here, by the way. Huh? A lot of folks think that He takes that Bible and He's got a hack on you. I'm going to save him directly. I'll stick him. Well, he ain't got saved yet. I must not be doing it right. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That Bible is quick and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm telling you, when that enemy is defeated in your heart, all it takes is one swift moving action from the Word of God to prick your heart, and the job is accomplished. Hallelujah to God. Telling you, one sharp, one prick in the right place. Out comes all that old vile, nasty, horrible sin. All that old lust begins to run out. That old lust of the flesh. That old lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Oh, that old mess. Oh, you young girls, you young boys. I can just see that old lust that you got for sin and sex come running out of your heart when you're pierced and smitten by the sharp Word of God. Oh, that old corruption and vileness. Oh, that old unbelief. Oh, that old pride. Oh, that old hatred. Oh, that old animosity and jealousy. One swift stick. You ever smell it? Sin stinks. That old lust for liquor, I hate it. You know what I was told last night? They've now got beer and Sureway. Bunch of beer mongers. Liquor suckers. I hope they're all listening.
Amen.
From the mayor on down, I hope every one of them is a bunch of beer guzzling, liquor sucking, wine drinking devils.
Amen.
And then call and then say they're saved.
Amen.
Oh, I go up to so and so church. You might as well stay home and get drunk on Sunday morning, ma'am, sir.
Amen.
They're following another. They're following a stranger, friend. I'm going to tell you, I hate, I despise, I loathe liquor.
Amen.
I don't think folks ought to smoke. I don't think it'll send you to hell, make you smell like you've been there, make your breath stink, make your clothes and your car and your home stink, but it won't send you to hell. But I'm convinced of this. You will quit it if you do get right with God.
Amen.
But I'm convinced of this. That liquor send you to hell.
It will send you. It says it will. Amen.
One swift, like a roe, leaping on the mountain, swift in his action. One stick of the Word of God, and it's done.
I want to say, secondly, along that line, that it's not only swift, it's sure. Have you ever seen any sure-footed animal than a roe and a hart? Them suckers can leap over 10-foot-high fences, land on the other side in a dead run, never stumble. They're like mountain goats, son. They can walk on the mountains and never fall. They can walk to the edge of a cliff and look off over the edge of a cliff that would make my head spin and make me plummet to the bottom. But that little roe, that little hart, that mountain goat can just stand there and look hundreds of feet down and look around and never bother. They're sure. I'm telling you, victory is sure. I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, if a sinner will humble themselves at the foot of the cross, amen, and yield their heart to God, that is sure, as you're sitting where you're sitting this morning, He'll save you and give you eternal life. And some of you in here this morning just as lost as a jaybird. You're as lost as a golf ball in high weeds, buddy. He'll save you. Somebody said, why you keep preaching on salvation all the time? I'm going to tell you why. Because one thing, God's laying it on my heart. And the second reason is, I read one time where a man, a revivalist, said that revival comes when preachers turn their thoughts to preaching on salvation, to preaching to sinners being saved. That's right. Somebody said, well, we're saved. Take us somewhere else. I just told you a while ago, I never get tired of hearing the story. It's sure. I'm going to tell you one thing, 365 foot down on January the 17th, 1987, when Brother Jerome read that scripture in Matthew chapter number 5, and God smote his heart. Amen. It was swift.
Amen.
And it was sure. And the work was done immediately.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, listen carefully. From the time the voice is heard leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills, to the time that he looks in through the lattice and says, arise and come away with me, my beloved, my fair one. He's like Effie. It may take him a while to get there. But the only reason it will is because you've got barriers thrown up in the way. I'm going to preach as long as God wants me to preach this morning, so you just might as well buckle in. You've got barriers thrown up. Oh, preacher, I'm just a young teenager. Now, I'll get saved one of these days down the road and live for God. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Be like a Daniel. Give your life to Him while you're young. Be a young David and smoke the lion and the bear while you're young. There's barriers. Oh, I'm young and I got a lot of living to do and I won't have no fun. Fool, 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 fool. Oh, and preacher, I've already made a profession. And folks that have the idea that these testimonies that I've been making, and they'll just realize that it's all a sham, and what will I do? I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. Lay your sham aside.
Amen.
Get born again to the grace of God.
Amen.
But some of you won't let your pride. You'll go to hell riding the horse of pride into the pearly gate of hell is where you'll go.
I don't guess it's a pearly gate. Your pride will carry you there. What would folks think of me? You better quit worrying about what folks think about you and think about what God thinks about you.
Nay,
beloved, not what God thinks about you. What God knows!
folks about you. Are you listening? It's swift and it's sure. And I'm glad it's steadfast.
Yeah.
I wish our Armenian friends would get a hold of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Solomon said there, I know, I-K-N-O-W, I know, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever.
Woo!
Well, yes. Son, I'm telling you, it's steadfast. And it's swift. And it's sure. And you'd be wise this morning. I don't care how long you've been a church member. I don't care what card you signed, whose hand you shook. I don't care what prayer you prayed. I don't care whose screen door you were standing behind when Dr. Bottlestopper convinced you that you was a sinner and you repeated the sinner's prayer. I don't give a flip about none of that mess. You need to get saved.
Amen.
Amen.
And some folks, some older folks, you better examine your heart and make sure you've got it. Some of you old folks like I am, you don't have to get sick to die. When you get my age, you can just die.
Amen.
He that dieth in his sins, where I am, you cannot come, is what the Bible says. I'd throw in my towel. Somebody said, oh, I made a profession back yonder. Grandpa and Grandma. Men ain't done nothing for God the rest of your life. No ring in the saying. No ring in the saying. No talk with the walk. It's steadfast, folks. Now don't leave me. I got one more point to make. His voice that startles us. His victory over our enemies. And the third thing I say, and I preached all this to get to this point, His visitation upon our heart. How He visits our heart. Are you still with me? Somebody turn that air on back there right quick. Turn the air on. Praise God, we'll wake the crowd up. I still got my knife in my pocket. I'll cut some of you if you don't wake up. We'll go home in a minute. His visitation upon our heart. Look what He says in verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice.
Amen.
His visitation. I like what somebody testified this morning in the verse I quoted. Behold, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Now, today. Not yesterday, today.
Amen.
Young person, are you hearing, Brother Hall? It's today. Come today, all you that labor and are heavy laden. My God, why would anybody trample under their feet the hallowed blood of the Son of God when He comes from a distant place, leaping and skipping upon the mountains and hills, and stands by the wall of your heart and beckons you? Now, He's come to a wall. He's got to get through that wall.
Amen.
He wants in your heart.
Amen.
And there's a wall that stands between you and Him that must be overcome. Wall. He standeth. He standeth looking behind, rather, our wall. He looketh forth at the windows and shows Himself through the lattice. Now I want you to get this. Look, everybody listen to me. And I've already touched on this, but don't leave me. Please don't leave me. He stands behind the wall of our heart. And that word wall means a place where things are gathered together. Isn't that what you put behind a wall? Some people put a house down in Mexico. They put a home behind the wall. The family's gathered behind it. Some folks put livestock behind the wall. Some folks put up a little wall around their garden, but something is gathered in the midst of that wall. It is a protection for something. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, that that wall has got some things gathered. There are some things gathered on the inside of that wall, and they're lurking in your heart. One of them is sin. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah said, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, try the reins. Are you hearing me this morning? Sin is back there, and he stands at the heart. But there's one beckoning, wanting, desiring entrance. And I'm preaching, you just might as well stay. I'm not quitting till I'm done. But I'm telling you, he desires entrance within your heart this morning. He's on the outside of the wall, and there is a barrier between you and him, and it's an object called sin. Now I'm here to tell you your sin problem, he'll deal with it, friend. That woman at the well, he dealt with her adultery. You're not going to get in living a whoremongering life. No, sir, don't. You ain't gonna. Amen. You're not gonna lay with some woman downtown and commit fornication and adultery. And amen. And the Lord dwell in your heart at the same time. Sin, son, holds him at bay, and he'll deal with your stinking sin. Your cussing mouth, he'll deal. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe this. You can like it, lump it, hump it, bump it. But I believe everybody has got a prevailing bosom sin that must be dealt with and overcome before God will ever enter into your heart. Brother Ricky's was a wildcat. What's yours? Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's just lust over the opposite sex. Maybe it's just worldly desires and wants. Maybe it's pride. Look up here. Maybe it's self-righteousness. Well, I've got long hair, preacher, and I wear my dress to my knees. I don't wear an ounce of makeup. I mean, I am a class A Christian. Look at me. But are you a work of the Creator? Or is it a work that you've done yourself upon you? That Pharisee, Brother Martin, I was talking about him in the bathroom this morning. That Pharisee went down to the synagogue and he stood over and he said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I tithe all my mint and rue. I tithe all this. Look how I dress. I got my phylacteries down around to him. I mean, I'm decked out. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said, and by the way, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that publican sitting over there. And that old publican over there kneeling down wouldn't even look up. And he said, Lord, said I'm not even fit to look up, but have mercy on me. I'm going to tell you who went away justified, friend. The publican did. Your self-righteousness is a wall that will not allow him to enter it. Your self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. Young people, are you listening? I'm healthy. I'm strong. I can handle life on my own. Can't do it. I had something to happen to me when Brenda and I was in Florida. It's not happened to me in a long time. There's some things in life that you can't handle on your own, friend. And I'm not going into the details, and she ain't either. But I laid one night on a bed in that motel room and wept until I fell in the floor because of things that I saw and did when I was in Vietnam. And it's been a long time. No! But there's some things, are you listening, that you cannot handle on your own power. You have to have a God that created you and knows your frame and all about you to handle, to cast your care upon Him. Because He cares for you. There's some things in life, Buckwheat, you can't handle. self-willed, self-confidence, they're all a wall. I want to say, secondly, not only does he stand by the wall of the heart, but he looks forth at the windows. The window of the heart. Windows are designed to let in light. And he stands by the window of your heart. I'm glad he found a window. Wonder where that window come from. We sure didn't put it there. We wouldn't have wanted him to look in. We'd have sealed it up. But I'm glad he found that window.
Yes.
Begin to look through. And as he looked through, light like it shined to that Philippian jailer. In a dark dungeon cell, shined into my heart. He illuminated the dark recesses of my soul. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, his light exposed my sin. What could I do when the light shined in my sin and God said, "You're a sinner"? I had no alternative but to say, "You're right," because my sin had been exposed. I want somebody to do me a favor. Brother Jerry, step back there at the back, will you? Turn out all the lights in the building for me, every one of them. Sinner, this ain't much darkness. Somebody turn that one off, please. Brother Mark, jump over. One of you boys, somebody turn that light off. I wish we could cover the windows. Turn that light off in that room back there. Shut that door and turn them lights off back there. That other office. Turn them all off, Steve. Turn the lights off in that sound room. I wish I could cover it all up. Darkness! Your heart is dark! May God help us today. I feel a touch of the Holy Ghost in my heart. And I feel God is striving with an unsaved, lost, unregenerate, poor, benighted soul that's a trodden down the path of sin and on the way to hell today. My heart goes out to you. I'm telling you that His light will expose your sin. If it was perfect, if it was totally dark in this room, you could see nothing, friend. You've never seen darkness like the darkness of your heart. And you will not come to God, the Bible said, because your deeds are evil. You don't want those deeds exposed. You'll hide under everything. Some of you all hide at the altar. Some of you hide in your pew. You hit the pew or the altar every service. And the only thing you're doing is escaping the conviction God wants to deal with you about. I'm in a notion to quit giving invitations. It's easy to duck it. It's easy to avoid it. And it exposes darkness. Now I want you to do me a favor. Brother Jerry, go back to the light. Don't turn them on. Brother Mark, go to this light. Somebody go to that light in that room right there. Now, it's not really dark. But there's not much light. If we could get in that little... Just a minute now, wait. If we could all get in that little sound room, it'd be dark. Turn on the lights, gentlemen. Not only does that light expose your sin, but once He shined the light through the window of the heart, it expels all darkness. Gone. Thank God, darkness gone from the heart. And Christ abides in the heart. And the light of God, He is the light of the world that shines out of darkness. And oh, and now the very light of God abides in the heart of that lost sinner. And all so far that she has heard is His voice leaping and skipping on the hills. But all of a sudden she looks at the window. You know what a lattice is? It's like a little holy doily. It's like a lace. And she looks through that. She looks at the lattice that hangs over that window. And what does she see? A face! But not clearly. For Sharon, at the present time, we only see him as through a glass darkly. But there's a lace. There is a lace up at that window. And through the lace, very vainly and vaguely, she recognizes the face of her beloved. Let me ask you something. How do you know that it was the face of the Son of God you saw that day when He called you out of darkness into light? I'm going to tell you how. Just like Rebecca, son, when she got down off of that camel and saw Isaac sitting at the end of the field at eventide, and she looked at the servant atop of the Holy Ghost and said, "Who is that man?" An old Eliezer squared his chest back and said, "That's the Son! That's the Master's Son! That's the heir of all things!" Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you looked and saw His face through the lattice that was draped over the window and saw His face as it was in a dark, in a glass darkly, and said, "Who is that that beckoneth me now? Not from out yonder on the hill, but I tell you, He's got close this morning. He's right up next to your heart. He's already approached your heart, and He's standing looking through the lattice right now. And He desires you, my friend, to come away with Him." His first call was to arise, arise, and come away with me, my love, my fair one. Arise and come away with me. And I'm going to tell you what, friend, at that point, are you hearing me? Christ had done all He can do. For when He gave the invitation, "Arise and come away with me," the responsibility now fell on her shoulders. She first heard Him. "Behold, my beloved cometh, leaping on the mountains, skipping along on the little hills. Behold, standeth outside our wall. He looketh through the windows. He showeth Himself through the lattice." And then the voice of the invitation, "Come away with me, my love, my fair one. For the winter is past. The rain has stopped. The flowers are blooming. The birds are singing. The trees have given forth their leaves. Arise." And again He gives the same invitation at the close of verse number 11, I believe. "Arise. Come away with me." He gives her the invitation, and then He tells her why she ought to accept it. Winter's gone. The birds are singing. You know what He's saying? Your sin, the drudge, the dreary days and the dreary nights, and the blasé life. I'd hate to be a lost church member. Amen. Just blase along and drob along. Come to church and get nothing and leave without anything and play in the room. Said the birds are singing now. Come away with me. He's at your heart. He's looking through the lattice. Look yonder. See His face? He's smiling. His heart is yearning. His eyes are warm and tender. And His voice is not a harsh voice. It's not as it was on Mount Sinai when it heralded forth the law that was harsh, but now the voice of grace and love and tenderness and compassion.
Amen.
Come away with me, my love. Will you come away with him this morning? Would you come away with him this morning? Every head bowed, never eye closed. In a moment, we're going to give a hymn of invitation. And I say, if God has dealt with you. Now, if you want to come and pray, you come and pray. But if God has dealt with you about your soul and about your eternal state of life, I want to invite you to come to Him as He called you through the lattice. The voice is heard on the mountains, but the face is seen at the window. Would you come today to Him? If He has called, He will receive. He will not turn you away. If He's called, He will receive. Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for the privilege of preaching the Word of God this morning, this afternoon. I know it's been long and lengthy. I make no apologies for it. For it has been sound doctrine. It has been the Word of God. I do pray that You'll speak to hearts. I realize that no man can come to You except the Father which sent You draw him. Father, I pray that You'll draw sinners today. They're prostrate, Lord, and possibly asleep in their sin. May they today arise. Two things, arise and come forth. Just exactly what Lazarus had to do in the grave. Rise and come forth. Please speak in mercy. Save somebody today. And I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together, please. What are we singing, Brother George? 283. If God has spoken to your heart. Benny, get my old brown coat, the old one. If God's spoken to you this morning, if He's speaking to you now, this altar is open. I'm inviting sinners to come to Christ. And if you want to come and pray, you feel free to get on this altar and pray. Maybe someone you love and you want to see them saved. Old one, the old brown one. How about it today? As we sing 283, is it, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. You sing right out, and if God's spoken to your heart, you come on this morning. Let's sing together. Come on this morning. Come on this morning. Don't wait. Open wide thine arms of love. They are. One more verse, please. One more verse. I appreciate everybody being here this day. I want to say something to you. When I'm long-winded like this, if you're one of our diabetics, you have to have something to eat. You bring something from home. Just slip off back there in the back or back here and get you something on your stomach if you have to. Brother Hall understands that. And I'll tell you what. It's almost 20 after 1. I preached a long time this morning. I'll be quite frank with you. I believe it would be folly for me to try to preach tonight. I don't believe that they would be.